Now, I'd be very grateful if you could turn to page 228 in your Old Testament to this fantastic passage, Judges chapter 16. It was very interesting while we were deciding to preach on the book of Judges. Those people who are standing at the back, do you want to come up? There are two seats up the front if you've got the strength to come up and sit up here. It's your penalty for arriving late. As we were talking about the book of Judges, I said to Richard, "Oh, I hope I get Samson." And sure enough, as the preaching rota came out, I was down to do Samson. And it's actually called Samson the Playboy. And somebody said to me at Agnostics Anonymous on Monday, "Not another sermon on sex." I'm afraid sex does come into it this morning, so I apologize for that. Well, I know some of you are interested in that, so I am. But that's just the way, probably over the next few months, there won't be any more sermons on sex. I remember I had to preach one sermon on Samson about 3 or 4 years ago to a little church down in Beckenham in Surrey, and they gave me the title Samson, All Butch and No Backbone, which is, I think, a good description of him. Now, I'm going to just put up a map for you so you can see where these events took place, or, well, where several of them did. And I want to just introduce the subject this morning to you. As you know, we've been studying the book of Judges over the last 8 or 9 weeks, and we've called the title of the series Rude Instruments for a Rude Age. And we've looked at various of the characters who were the judges. We've looked at Deborah and Barak, at Gideon and Jephthah, and Samson. We looked at Samson last week, and we're going to look at him again. And really today, we're going to be thinking primarily about his downfall, Samson's downfall, and his death. Now, just to jog our memories, you probably remember, if you turn back a page or two, that Samson was the son of Manoah. And Manoah was one of the tribe of the Danites. You can see Dan just up there. And he lived in Zorah, or Zorah, which is, if you can read my writing, it's just there. His birth was announced by angels, and he was a Nazarite. That meant he didn't cut his hair, he grew his hair long. He was to abstain from drink, not sure that he actually did that. He was meant to be consecrated from his birth to God. That was the meaning of being a Nazarite. And his parents lived in Zorah, as I've said, and it lay on the borders of Dan and Judah and Philistia. Now, the Philistines, they're these characters down here, they'd settled in the coastal region, on the coastal plain. They'd settled there round about 1200 BC, that is one generation after the land had been conquered by Joshua. And once they'd established themselves there on the coastal strip or the coastal plain, they gradually infiltrated further and further into Judah. And in fact, they even pushed the Danites further north. The Danites had to migrate further north. And apart from Shamgar's exploits, if you just turn back to Judges chapter 3, verse 31... Remember, Shamgar, he was the son of Anath, who killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Don't ask me how he did that. He delivered Israel at the time, and apart from him, the Philistines began to exercise power over the Israelites. Now, if you turn back, it seems from Judges 15, verse 11, that their oppression of the Israelites was not particularly bad to begin with. In fact, the men of Judah complain to Samson. They say in verse 11 of chapter 15, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is What then is this that you have done to me, or done to us? And it's almost as if they're complaining that Samson, by his exploits, has stirred up the Philistines against them. But gradually, by infiltration and intermarriage particularly, they begin to extend their power over the Israelites. So it's a sort of insidious growth by the Philistines over the Israelites. And Samson was really used by God to bring this conflict between the Israelites and the Philistines right out into the open. And in a way, God used Samson to highlight the conflict, and in that sense, what he did was important. But today we come to Judges 16, and it's a sad, sad story. Samson, who promised so much, who had so much potential, really came, I'm afraid, to a sticky end. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, I've just got three things that I want to pick out about Samson, three things that I think we can learn from him. Now, the first thing that to me marks Samson out was his weakness. Now, that's in verses 4 to 17. Now, his weakness basically was women. He really loved women. I remember one lady who helps me with a group. I actually heard her say, "I really love men," she said. And Samson's problem was basically passion. And he was obviously a highly sexed man. And he lacked discipline, particularly in the area of sex. And it was that which ultimately caused the downfall of Samson. And it led to his death. Now, we need to remember that as we come to this story here in Judges 16, that Samson had already been involved in two basically illicit affairs that he should never have got involved in. One of them concerned that woman from Timnah, who Richard was speaking about last week, and he ended up in a dreadful situation where he had to kill 30 Philistines to get their suits to meet the demands of this riddle that he'd set them. And he's so enraged when he hears that the wife that he'd been given had been given to someone else that he goes and catches 300 foxes or 300 jackals. He ties their tails together and he puts lighted tapers on their tails. And then he sets these 300 foxes or jackals free among the Philistine harvest. Imagine how thrilled the Philistines were with that. So he's constantly getting into trouble. And he, again, if you look at chapter 16, verse 1, he goes down to Gaza, and there he sees a prostitute or a harlot, and he went into her. That is, he had sexual intercourse with her. Now, you would think that he'd have learned his lesson through those two experiences. But no, he didn't. He was still weak in that area. And here he is, he falls again, we're told, for somebody called Delilah. Now, it's interesting that Delilah is a Semitic name, but she was probably a Philistine. We don't know that for certain. And we're told here that she lived in the Valley of Sorek, which is just there. And the Philistine lords, there were five of them altogether, see their opportunity of getting Samson caught. So they say to Delilah, they bribe her, and they say, "We'll give you 1,100 pieces of silver," that was a lot of money, "if you will discover from Samson wherein he gets his strength." And then we get this account that Mike read to us, and she keeps coming to him, and she says, "Please tell me." And Samson keeps refusing. He holds out, and he holds out, and he sort of teases her with it. He's so infatuated with her that he just can't pull out of the relationship, though you'd have thought that he would have begun to be suspicious of the questions she was asking him. Anyway, she eventually wears him down, I'm sure some of us know about that feeling. And he gives in and he tells her his secret. And she knows then that he's finished. And she calls in the Philistines and they do the rest. So, first of all, his weakness. Now, I want to just apply this to us, if I may, today. I mean, we're living in 1984 in the middle of London. It's interesting to me, as I read the Bible, and it doesn't matter whether you read the Old Testament or the New Testament, to see that the Bible, in fact, is full of warnings against immorality. And the Bible is very, very quick to tell us of some of the dangers of immorality. Now, I think that we need to be reminded of the danger of immorality, particularly in a society and in a culture which tends to almost elevate immorality, so that immorality is something to be got away with rather than a danger to be avoided. I was walking down Maple Street the other day, and I saw in the back of somebody's car, you know, these little I love New York, or I love Paris, or I love London signs, you know, the eye and then the little red heart. And I saw one in the back of a chap's Mini which said, I love his wife. And I thought, how sick. And I thought, it'd be great to produce one with I love my wife, rather than somebody else's wife. And adultery or immorality is very much something that's held up as the norm today in our society. And we need to be warned about that. Now, I'm going to read you a passage. I'm going to read it to you. This is from Proverbs chapter 7, if you want to turn to it. But I'm going to read it to you out of the Living Bible, because this, to me, graphically, shows the dangers of immorality. And Solomon says this. Follow my advice, my son. Always keep it in mind and stick to it. Obey me and live. Guard my words as your most precious possession. Write them down and also keep them deep within your heart. Love wisdom like a sweetheart. Make her a beloved member of your family. Let her hold you back from visiting a prostitute, from listening to her flattery. And then now listen to this. This is a very vivid description. I was looking out of the window of my house one day, and I saw a simple-minded lad, a young man lacking common sense, walking at twilight down the street to the house of this wayward girl, a prostitute. She approached him, saucy and pert, and dressed seductively. She was the brash, coarse type seen often in the streets and markets, soliciting at every corner for men to be her lovers. She put her arms around him and kissed him, and with a saucy look, she said, I've decided to forget our quarrel. I was just coming to look for you, and here you are. My bed is spread with lovely colored sheets of finest linen, imported from Egypt, perfumed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come on, let's take our fill of love until morning, for my husband is away on a long trip. He's taken a wallet full of money with him, and he won't return for several days. So she seduced him with her pretty speech, her coaxing and her wheedling, until he yielded to her. He couldn't resist her flattery. He followed her as an ox going to the butcher, or as a stag that is trapped, waiting to be killed with an arrow through its heart. He was as a bird flying into a snare, not knowing the fate awaiting it there. Now listen to this. Listen to me, young men, and not only listen, but obey. Don't let your desires get out of hand. Don't let yourself think about her. Don't go near her. Stay away from where she walks, lest she tempt you and seduce you. For she has been the ruin of multitudes. A vast host of men have been her victims. If you want to find the road to hell, look for her house. Very clear. Now, just a few little clues for avoiding immorality. Just five little things. First of all, guard your gates. I said this the other week. The eyes. Guard what you look at, or the ears, what you listen to. Because what goes on in your mind gets through either your eyes or your ears. Break with a wrong relationship. It's very painful. It would have been very painful for Samson to have pulled out of his relationship with Delilah, but he could have done it. He didn't have to go all the way. We need to be ruthless with ourselves, and that means winning the battle in our imaginations. Fantasy, that means being ruthless over pornography. Give your sexuality to God. Trust Him with it. And then fifthly, remember the power of the Holy Spirit. I remember a preacher in East Africa saying he was describing how, before he became a Christian, he said it was like he had a big black dog inside of him, which made him do things which he had no control over. Then he heard about Jesus Christ, and he invited Christ into his heart, and he said it was like a big white dog came to live within him, and these two dogs used to fight. And the African said to him, well, which one won? And he said, it depends which one I feed the most. And I think that's very true. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit within us, therefore we've got to give in to Him. Now, Samson was weak in this area. Would that he would have learned. And the trouble with immorality is that the suffering it causes is 1,000 times greater than the pleasure you get from it. As one man said to me, you can lose your reputation in 15 minutes. And he was very, very right. So that's the first thing, his weakness. Now, the second thing I notice about Samson was his sadness. Now let's go on to verses 18 to 21. Because to me, the great sadness of the story is that Samson promised so much. He could have been so effective for God. And he could have been very useful to God. I don't know about you, but I can't help liking him as I read the story about him. He seems to have been he was a sort of larger-than-life character. And yet, there's a terrific sadness in the story. His ill discipline, particularly in this area, proves his downfall. Now, we're told that the Philistines jump upon him. This time, Delilah says, I've got the secret. The Philistines come back. They probably left. They thought she wasn't going to be able to get it out of him. And we're told that the Lord's strength had left him. Look at verse 20. And he did not know that the Lord had left him. It was as if God had finally left him to punish him for indulging in his lust. Now the Philistines get him and they gouge out his eyes. It's a terrible picture, and one commentary says that they used to do that with fire. We don't know how they did it, but they gouged out his eyes and then they put him in chains and they put him to work in the mill in the prison. And the work that he has to do is probably a handmill, grinding the corn. It was usually done by the women. And there's something very, very sad about this mighty man who God had used, who's suddenly reduced to a sightless, shambling wreck. It really makes your heart go out to him. Now, I think there's a picture in this of the awful results of immorality, of going our way rather than God's way. This is what happens to people who break God's laws eventually. This is what happens to them. Now, notice what Samson lost when he disobeyed God. First of all, verse 17, he lost his strength. Look at verse 17. He says, if I be shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. So he lost his strength. Now let me say something to us. If you and I disobey God in this area, if we're disobedient to God, we will ultimately lose our strength. We will lose our strength spiritually or morally. There's a wonderful verse in the book of Isaiah where Isaiah says that those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So he lost his strength. Secondly, he lost his sight. Verse 21. They gouged out his eyes. He lost it physically, literally. But if we disobey God's commands and we get separated from him, we lose our sight spiritually. We start groping around in the dark. We wonder which way we're to go. So he lost his sight. Thirdly, he lost his freedom. Instead of being free as he was, he ended up in a Philistine prison. And immorality, which always promises so much and promises freedom, always eventually leads to slavery. I've seen that happen countless times in people's lives. I've seen the awful result of immorality in marriage and in people's lives. And then, fourthly, he lost his dignity. He ended up grinding corn in a mill. So let me say again, immorality never pays. Sex, wrongly channeled, is disastrous. And there's a great danger in giving in to passion. So Samson lost so much because he was not prepared to trust God with this area of his life. And thirdly and finally, the third thing, and I want to end on a sort of happy note, is his value. The third thing that strikes me about Samson is his value from verses 22 to 31. And even though Samson had disobeyed God, even though he'd been punished, he was still loved by God. God still loved him and cared for him. Now, we don't know what happened to Samson while he was in prison. Some commentaries have suggested that as he was there, sitting there, sightless, he began to think over his past life, and he began to be really sorry. He was repentant. Now, we don't know. We're not sure. But we do know that his hair begins to grow in verse 22. It begins to grow, and as his hair begins to grow, so his strength begins to return. And it finally leads up to this great climax. The Philistines had all gathered together to celebrate the triumph of Dagon, their god, over the god of Israel, Jehovah. And they called in Samson just to mock him and play with him. They probably threw rotten fruit at him. And there were about 3,000 of them, at least, we're told, gathered on the roof, peering over to see this sightless man who had once terrorized them. As one writer put it, blinded and humiliated, eyeless in Gaza, he was paraded as the butt at a festival. And at last, Samson prays to God. That's the only time we read in all the narratives of Samson praying. And he says in verse 28, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be avenged upon the Philistines. And God answers his prayer. The Philistines had carelessly let his hair grow again. And Samson was able to demolish a probably overstressed temple. As David Kossoff puts it brilliantly in his little book, the man who had all his life had loved big flamboyant gestures had been allowed by God to make the biggest exit of all. And he dies and 3,000 Philistines die with him. Now, before I come to my conclusion, I just want to apply this. I think if we're honest, if we're honest about this story, we have to admit that there are very real moral problems with the story. Because as we've looked over the last 8 or 9 weeks at the book of Judges, most of the judges had great shortcomings. But they seem to be exaggerated in the person of Samson. His sexuality, his irresponsibility, his lack of true religious concern. All these things come out. And yet, and this is the staggering thing, he's actually included. He gets a mention in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, as one of the great heroes of faith. Now, I think that what is particularly difficult about the story of Samson is how he came to be endued with the Spirit of God, with the sort of character that he had. And I can only explain that by it seems that in the Old Testament, a charismatic anointing of the Spirit did not necessarily produce purity of life. Whereas in the New Testament, when you come into the New Testament, there's always a definite connection between being powerful for God and in the power of the Holy Spirit and living a life that is holy and pure and given to God. In other words, power and holiness go together. And we may find ourselves questioning, how could God use somebody like Samson? Or we may be embarrassed by some of the details of the story. But the overriding point that comes through is that God is sovereign. And because he's sovereign, God ultimately uses whoever he wants to. And his grace is sufficient. And still, God's the same today. He still takes people who are morally a wreck and uses them for his purpose. I've seen him do that again and again and again. So to recap and conclude in the last couple of minutes, we've looked at Samson. We've looked at his weakness as a person and tried to learn from that. We've looked at his sadness. We thought of how much he could have been used by God and how he failed to be used by him because of his weakness, and yet his value to God, and how God's grace was operative in his life. Now, I want to conclude with just two words to you as I finish. First of all, a question, and then secondly, an encouragement. Now, the question is this. I wonder if there is somebody here as I'm speaking this morning. It wouldn't surprise me, but I wonder if there's somebody here who is caught in a wrong relationship, an immoral relationship. Is there somebody here who's listening to me this morning, who's come here to worship God, who is actually committing adultery? Andrew and I went to an extraordinary meeting on Friday with a chap called John Wimber from California, from the Vineyard Fellowship. And he was describing he's a man who's been greatly used in church growth down in Southern California. And he was describing this incident when he was on an aeroplane, flies around America a lot. He was sitting on this aeroplane and he looked across the aisle and there was a man sitting opposite him in the aeroplane. And suddenly, as he looked across at him, the Lord said to him, "That man is committing adultery." And he actually gave John Wimber the name of the person. So John Wimber leaned across at the man, said, "Excuse me, can I ask you a question?" And the man said, "Yes." He said, "Does the name," and then he stated the name of the person, "mean anything to you?" Apparently the man went white with terror and said, "I think we better go and have a drink." It was on a jumbo jet. So they went upstairs to the bar upstairs, and the man had regained his cool, and then he said, "Who told you that?" And John Wimber said, "God." He went, "God?" And apparently, John Wimber said, "If you don't turn from that relationship, God's going to take your life." And it was apparently as if he'd got a stake and just driven it into the man's heart. And the man said, "Do you know who I'm sitting next to on the plane? That's my wife." And the man apparently just crumpled in a heap on the bar, started sobbing publicly, and there were all these stewardesses round. And out came this story of this immorality that this man was committing. He confessed it, and he said, "What have I got to do now?" And he said, "You've got to go and talk to your wife." So he went back down again, back along the gangway, and he sat down and talked to his wife. And John Wimber came back, sat opposite him, and he kept talking about this chap next door. Now, that's an extraordinary story. But it shows me, and one of the things it showed me as I listened to it, it shows me how serious God takes immorality. And if there's somebody here who's listening to me this morning, who is committing adultery or is involved in an immoral relationship, I urge you, with the voice of God, get it sorted out. Don't hang on to it. It's incredibly dangerous, and you will suffer terribly at the end, just as Samson did here. So that's the first thing. Is there someone here who is caught in a wrong relationship? And secondly, the second thing is an encouragement. Let us never forget the grace of God in our lives. God loves us. And even if we sin, and if we sin in this area, God's love, his forgiveness is so great that he can reach down, if we'll come to him, and he can forgive us and cleanse us and purify us and make us whole. We are loved by God. We are of great value to God. However much we sin, however far away from God we go, God loves us. And let's never forget that. Let's never forget his grace in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And because of his grace, we can be useful to him. Let's pray as we sit. And let me just say before I pray, if there's anyone who does want to talk personally afterwards, then do come up and chat to me, and we can always fix a time. Father, we think of Samson, we think of his weakness, and we ourselves are weak, and we ask for your strength and power to be fully yielded to you in every area of our lives. We thank you, though, for your grace and your love, that we are of great value to you. And we pray that you will help us to live in such a way that we do bring honor to you and glory to you. And we pray this in your name. Amen.